You got your Bibles? Let's turn over to Genesis, the second chapter, reading at the first verse. Want to say that we appreciate you being here with us tonight, and may the Lord bless you. We're always thankful to have you. The second chapter, the first verse. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good. And there is bdellium, and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is which goeth toward the sea of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh, and stead thereon. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. He did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothing. And the Lord God said, behold, a man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, in any part of the Holy Scriptures that you read, there is always an outstanding sermon. It doesn't matter where you read from, there's always something that you can talk about concerning the greatness of the Almighty God. And especially here in the book of Genesis, where everything gets its origination. Here in the book of Genesis, where everything starts, there's always a seedling or always a starting place here to any subject in the Bible. The Bible tells us that God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden. Everything was well with them. He put them over the work of his hand. And they had their heart's desire. There was not anything that was lacking in the garden that could be to the benefit of man and woman. Everything was wonderful. Such a lovely garden, such a lovely home, such a lovely place. There was no fear of death. There was no fear of fear. There was nothing lacking that could make man and woman happy. Everything that heart could desire, God had put in the garden. And God had also made man the supreme ruler over everything, including the beasts that are in the earth. And the entire earth belonged to mankind. The entire earth was man's kingdom. God did not take it as his kingdom, but he made it to be man's kingdom. He put man over it and he gave it to man, and thus it became man's kingdom. Everything in the earth was under the power and control of mankind. God only desired one thing, and that was to control man, that he might give to man the wisdom and the understanding to have such a great kingdom and to engineer or to control such great kingdom. But the one thing that God desired out of mankind, that one thing man refused to yield unto God, and that was God's right away in man's life, or God's right to man's life. You know, that's pretty selfish, isn't it? God give everything and man will give to God nothing. It's like a man married to a woman. You give the woman everything, and the woman in return will not share anything with you. I said there's no such people in the world, but there is. There is. There's women that have taken men in, taken everything that they had, lived with them long enough to get control of it, have taken it and left the man without anything after all of his labor. Some of them committed suicide over it. Thus was the case in the garden. God gave man everything, and then man selfishly turned around and took it to himself, and God received nothing. Since that time, God has waited very patiently for the fruit of the earth. He has very patiently waited until the time that he could redeem the great things that man selfishly took away from God. Having been subjected to vanity, having come under the controlling power of the beast mind and the evils of this world, man fell prey to the powers of Satan. And Satan entered into the weak part of man, which is the feminine part of man, which is the woman. That is to say, not into a woman as we know a woman today, but rather into the flesh. He entered into the flesh, which is the feminine part of man, and took control of it. You see, God has a feminine part, and the feminine part of God is humanity. How do you understand what I'm saying? The feminine part of humanity, that is the woman. That is the feminine part of God. I say the feminine part of humanity, I say the feminine part, that's my wife, your wife. But the feminine part of God is humanity. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, so then God gave man everything that he could want. There is nothing that man would have been lacking in if he had honored and obeyed God. God gave to man a kingdom. He gave to man a great kingdom. And as I said, man selfishly took it away from him. God was very kind and did not charge it against humanity, in that he knew that a great seducing power had entered into his garden and had overpowered his subject and had taken his creation into captivity. God, being very gracious, did not charge it against mankind, but was willing to make a body of flesh and blood and bones and tabernacle in that body, or walk in that body, and go to Calvary, or to come down into this world in the likeness of human flesh, and suffer the pain and the agony and the sorrows of this world, that he might free mankind from the evil powers of Satan and death, that he might pay the penalty that had to be paid for man's transgression, to where he would not have to destroy his creation. And at the same time, that he might become such great God that he would be one who could fill the infirmities of the weak and of humanity. That he might be able to fill the infirmities that you and I experience through life. That he might be even the greater God as he rules and reigns over his people. If you'll notice here, the Bible said that the serpent, that was the most subtle of all of the beasts. He apparently was a beast in the beginning, and he was the most subtle of all of them. He deceived Eve, caused Eve to go in the wrong direction, and the Bible said that God placed enmity between the seed of the serpent and between the seed of the woman. When we think of the seed of the woman, as I have said before in some of our messages, a woman does not have a seed. Only the man has a seed. The woman does not have a seed, but yet the Bible said that God placed enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, even though the woman was in the transgression, the man was not in the transgression, even though the woman was in the transgression, yet if you will notice, it is the man that caused the trouble. If you'll notice real close, it is the man that shows the serpent. It is the man that gave forth the seed of reproduction in the natural, and every seed that man gives forth is the seed of the serpent, for it is born unto death. The woman who had no seed, and the Bible speaks of that, yet it says that the woman's seed, meaning that Mary brought forth a child without conception of a human being. There was no male to bring forth seed for Christ. The Bible said he was not born of the will of man. He was not born of flesh and blood. He was not born of the seed of Adam. He did not come down through the generations of Adam. But the Bible said that she conceived by the Holy Ghost, and the child was born into the world, a son of God with a royal bloodstream. And it was referred to not as the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. So then the seed of the man was the serpent. Always unto death, always the birth of humanity in human relation is unto death. Always the seed of reproduction that comes down from the garden through Adam is unto death. All of the seed of the serpent must die. Jesus referred to him as a crooked and a perverse generation. When he looked back at humanity, he said it's a crooked and a perverse generation. All of them are born into sin. There's none good, he said. No, not one. And then came the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman was the only holy thing that there was in the earth. All its sin, all it fell short of the glory of God. The Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made, born of a woman, and made under the law. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his seed, Christ Jesus, the seed of the woman. The Bible said the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And it is a true fact that there is a continual warfare today between people who profess Christianity and the intellectual or educational powers of the world. There is a continual warfare that stands between those people that have the system of the world and the people that have the system of God. We are constantly oppressed by their evil inventions and their evil connivance and their evil surmisings and establishment of government. They are continually oppressing us with those things. Whereas the Bible said, do not the rich men oppress you and bring you before the mercy seat and blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called. But we are continually preaching the word of God and striking at their governmental order of life. We are continually striking back with the little stone that was hewed out of the mountain, the one that David used to kill the giant with. We are continually striking back with the word of God, striking back, trying to hit the head of the serpent that's causing all of the trouble in the world. That is the crooked and perverse generation. Every preacher that's called to preach the gospel is continually striking at the head of the systems of this world because they realize that that is the serpent head and that that is the wicked, crooked generation that is causing all the trouble in the earth. Whereas when we narrow it down, we come down to something even closer than that. The Bible teaches that God put enmity between the seed of the woman, which is Christ within you, the hope of glory. That enmity between that Christ on the inside and that serpent seed of the first birth on the outside, which is flesh and blood. There is a continual warfare between the inner man and the outer man. There is a continual warfare between your reasoning and God's reasoning, between your mind and God's mind, between your desire and God's desire, between your way and God's way. There is a continual warfare. It's constantly going on. And the Bible teaches that this continual warfare from the outer man, the inner man, is oppressed continually. The outer man is continually oppressing the inner man. It's like the children of Abraham, that one which was born after the flesh, Ishmael, always oppressed and mocked Isaac, who was born as the son of promise. The fleshly man cares nothing for spiritual things. The fleshly man wants to eat and to drink. He wants to frolic. He wants human relationship, male and female. He wants to go out into the world and make money and have prestige and have a big name. You have no problem in telling the serpent seed or distinguishing the serpent seed from the seed of God if you understand the holy things of God. The serpent seed is in the world. Many, many people that are in the church are serpent seed. And you can tell who the serpent seed is. Because the serpent seed, they have fleshly ambitions. They may be religious ambitions, but they are fleshly ambitions. They are not spiritual ambitions. They are fleshly ambitions. They want to look good. They want to speak good. They want admiration. They want money. They want prestige. They want confidence. They want convenience. They want luxuries. They want to have the power of wealth and the power of prestige and the power of praise in the world. That is the serpent seed. That is the seed of the serpent. That is that which God hates. The Bible said the carnal mind is enmity to God. For God put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent is the carnal mind and the desires for the things of this world. As a matter of fact, when Jesus rebuked Peter, he said, Satan, thou savest the things that be of this world. You want the things of this world. Your desire is to have the convenience and the consolation and the praises of this world. Watch an evangelist. If he is a serpent seed, though he may be very religious, his desire is to be something that somebody's going to look at, something that somebody's going to admire. He's always interested in the materialistic side of life, always the comforts and convenience of life, or whatever it takes in the natural to bring him his human desire or his human satisfaction. That's always the seed of the serpent. You can watch the seed of God, and the seed of God has one desire, and that is to be spiritual. One desire, and that is to satisfy God. One desire, and that desire is to be like Jesus and to make everything that comes across his path bow down to Jesus and to be like Jesus and to conform to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you have no trouble distinguishing between the two. If you really are a son of God, you can tell. You can tell. You can tell who it is that wants the frolics of the world. You can tell even if they're like Cain. If they're religious, you can tell. If they're like Esau, you can tell. You can tell, though they be in the church, and though they be active in the church, and though they seem to be some great something in the church, if you will watch them, the end of them is always the lust of the flesh. There is an enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, which is the seed of Christ Jesus. That carnal mind that the serpent has or the serpent seed has is always gendered from the human passion, from the five senses of feeling and smelling and tasting and hearing and seeing. All of those senses, they gender or build a mind that is the serpent's mind. All of those things they originate from the first birth. All of those things come from the first birth. You're born into a world of sin. You're born into the passions of lust. You're born into this world to lust after the things of this world and to follow after the things of this world. You are born into this world for that purpose. But friend, you can overcome it. You can overcome it. You would say, well, Brother Pine, what about all the people that go to church? All the people that try to do what's right? That doesn't prove that they've overcome. It doesn't prove that they are not serpent seed. That doesn't prove that they are one way or another, whether serpent seed or what. But remember, one thing proves that we are the Son of God, and that is that we are born of the seed of God. The Bible says, for the seed of God remaineth in us, and we cannot sin because we are born of God. I am born of the holy seed of God. I am born of the Word of God. I am not created as Adam was. But Adam was a created being. Adam was a creature that was created out of the dust. God said, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. You came from the dust, Adam, back to the dust. You're going to go. Because you are a created son of God. Not a born son of God. Not a begotten son of God. But a created son of God. And back to the dust Adam went. But the second man, Adam, was not a created son of God that could fall prey to the powers of the serpent or the old carnal mind. But the second son is born unto salvation. He is born unto eternal riches and glory. He is a begotten son of God. Jesus was the begotten son of God. And the Bible tells us that we are begotten sons of God. Now you would say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said Jesus Christ was the only begotten of God. The only begotten of God. But Paul said, I have begotten you by the word of God. We are begotten sons of God. Whereas God begot himself a son, Jesus Christ, but through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit hath begotten many sons. And so then we are the begotten sons of God. We are born into salvation, and we are born into the Holy Spirit, and because we are born into it, we cannot die, we cannot be lost. We cannot be cut off. There is no chance of a son of God ever falling or losing out with God. That is impossible. To fall, to lose out with God, means that one must sin. And the Bible teaches that he is born of God, he cannot sin. If he cannot sin, he cannot fall. That's why Peter said, make your calling and election sure. Said, if you do these things, and he named such things as adding virtue to your faith and godliness and patience and meekness and all of these different things, temperance. He said, if your life will produce these things, it is a positive proof that Jesus Christ, his nature, is on the inside of you. And there is no way that you can sin against God. And there is no way that you can fall. Though you might be very religious and profess all of these things in Christianity, yet it is a true fact if you do not have these virtues that God spoke of, if you don't have these in your life, then, my brother and sister, you are not a seed of God. The seed of the serpent, you might be religious, you might go to church, you might act just like everybody else, you might have belonged to a church for many years, even a Pentecostal church. That does not prove that you are a child of God. Going to church does not prove anything. Cain was very religious, but that did not prove anything. Esau wanted to please his daddy and mother, but that did not prove anything. If we are the seed of God, then we will conform to the word of God. But if you are the seed of the serpent, though you might be a church member, though you might be very actively engaged in religion, though you might see the sparkle of the side of religious life and want to be something out there, yet you're still the seed of the serpent. You follow me? Though you do all of these things, you can still be the seed of the serpent. How then, Brother Pike, can you really tell? Because the Bible said that God hath put enmity between the seed of the woman, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the outer man, which is your carnal reasoning. God has commanded that you don't lean to your outer reasoning. That your outer reasoning, that your outer man, which is the first birth, relates back to the people that are out in the world that's never been born again. Your outer man relates back to that side of life. But your inner man that's been born again relates to the angelic world and the heavenly side of life. Therefore, there is a continual warfare between the inner and the outer man. And you can watch the seed of the serpent. It will always cause trouble. Take and put a seed of the serpent in the midst of a brotherhood, and that person will always cause trouble. Always. Put them in the midst of a brotherhood. There will always be a division, a discrepancy, always something that's tearing up the brotherhood. Always going from brother to brother, going to somebody all the time causing problems. out of fleshly ambitions and desires to be something or to do something on their own that's not in line with the Word of God nor in line with the brotherhood. Always the seed of the serpent will do that. It'll always cause division. The Bible said, mark those that cause division among you. Contrary to that, the gospel of Christ, or that which you've been taught in your unification for God. Mark them that cause division among you. It will always be that way, because that person is a seed of the serpent. They will always use human reasoning. They will always be pressed in the human parts for the desire of the world and the things of the world and fleshly ambitions. They will not have a burning passion and zeal and desire that's on the inside to want to do something for Christ and for Christ's kingdom. There won't be any such in their life. But they'll always have some kind of fleshly ambition, some kind of a plan that's going to get them out front one way or another. But listen, when Jesus came, how did he come among the brotherhood? How did he come among humanity? When he came into this world, what did he do? He did not walk in and say, here I am, the Prince of Life. Everybody take your seat and reverence me because I am the answer to all of your problems. He did not do that. He was born in a manger, rejected, despised. He came to the brotherhood, got down on his knees and took a pan of water, so to speak, and washed their dirty feet. And said, if I, your Lord and Master, will do this, then this is the way that you should go in life. See, the seed of the serpent would never do that. The seed of the serpent would never take that humble attitude. If a seed of the serpent washes your feet, you can be sure that they got some undermining gimmick in mind and that they can't hardly bear to bow down and to wash your feet, and the quicker it's over, the better they like it. Because that old carnal mind's eating at them like a cankerworm. Come on, folks. But Christ, the humility of Christ in the heart of mankind, not only will wash your feet, but rejoice in the fact that in that I've done it to the least of these, my brethren, I have done it to the body of our Savior. I have done the things that I have done unto the Almighty God. So then, there is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The Bible said, and God placed enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Why? Why did he do that? Because he did not want them to have any fellowship. He knew how deceitful Satan had been. He saw the evil, cunning devices of Satan. Now that he had subdued one of the most beautiful creatures ever lived, Eve. How that he, through subtlety, had subdued and brought down and degraded one of the most prized possessions of God. God, from that time on, determined in his heart that he was going to place an enmity between the two to where they could never have any more fellowship our relation. This is why the Bible tells us that evil communications corrupt good manners. You people that have the feeling that you can fellowship the world at least a little bit and still be godly, you're altogether mixed up and lost. Altogether mixed up and lost. The Bible teaches that not one spot, not one blemish, not one wrinkle can be upon the person that God calls his bride. You cannot have any fellowship with the world. The Bible said light and darkness hath no fellowship. No fellowship at all. There is no fellowship with the Son of God and the people of the world. If you find any fellowship with the world, then it is a positive proof that you are a seed of the serpent. Because there is no fellowship between light and darkness. This does not mean that a man cannot go out and testify. He can tell the people of the world about Jesus. He can go out there among the people. Jesus sat and eat with them. But Jesus had no fellowship with them whatsoever. Even at the table, as he sat and ate with them, they said they wanted to know why he did not wash his hands. He reproved them. Wherever he was a reproof to them in everything that they did. No matter what Jesus did in being among them, there was never any fellowship between Jesus and the people of the world. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to get rid of him. Why? Because he was the seed of the woman. And today, if you are the seed of the woman, if you are born of God, the world will hate you. The Bible said that the world will hate you and they will kill you and feel that they do God a service. The world will despise you. That's why that we here at Little Bethlehem, in our early struggle before the power of God mastered the situation, in our early struggle, we were molested by every power, every authority, until they became exceedingly afraid and left us alone, in that God brought the judgments upon them. That's why that they came against us, because we are the seed of God. When the banker learned that I wasn't going to cater to his gimmicks and his way of life, and when the mayor learned it, and when the judges learned it, and when the sheriff learned it, and all the rest of them, then they set out to kill us, but God put them on the run. The Bible said it'll come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. They tried their best to get me into their little business deals. They tried their best to take control of the church. They did everything to get my fellowship. But as Jesus reproved them in the early church, so I reproved them to their faces. I made them to know that there is but one way into the kingdom of God, and Christ is that way. That the word of God is an open door to whosoever will, but that everyone must come the same way. I think one of the most disgraceful things in today in the sight of God is the fact that sons of God will stoop so low in the age that we're living in that they want to try to get the professional men of this world to join up with them. And they will compromise and do everything to get their favor because they have obtained under worldly powers and worldly goods. I think that's very disgraceful to God. How can a son of God who owns the world and all therein, how can a son of God who is the projection of Christ in the earth stand and humiliate God in such a manner as to stoop down to the beast of this world to ask them for fellowship or to seek their fellowship because of them being in possession of the beggarly elements of this world. Knowing that from the beginning that we own all things and we are sons of God, let every man come the same way. Jesus had no respect of person. Whether it was a great man, whether it was a poor man, whether it was whatever it might be, male or female, they all had to come the same way. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he thought that he would go in another way, after hearing the fame of Jesus and knowing that this great Son of God was in the world, here come one of the rich men of the earth standing there talking to Jesus and thought he could be part of the church of that day. Jesus said, if you want to be part of this church, come the same way everybody else came. Jesus had no respect of person. Jesus did not despise him. Jesus did not hate him. Jesus did not say anything that was arrogant to him. But Jesus faced him with the facts and said, if you would have life, then you'll have to do what I tell you. He said, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. He knew that the man was not keeping the commandments. And the man answered him and said, I'm a very religious fella. I keep all the commandments. He lied from the beginning. He lied from the beginning. Jesus said, yet lackest thou one thing. In other words, Jesus said, you've not kept the commandments, you're still lacking in something. What commandment did he break? Love thy neighbor as thyself, Jesus said. Take all that you have and sell all that you've got and give it to the poor. Then take up your cross and follow me. Then you'll have treasures in heaven. The Bible said that the rich young ruler turned away sorrowfully because he had much possession in this world. Isn't that the same way that they do today? Jesus looked at him and loved him, longed to see him forsake that for Christ. But he looked at him and he said to him and to those that were around, how hardly shall they that have riches inherit or enter into the kingdom of God? And he said, I say unto you that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to inherit or enter into the kingdom of God. You know why? Because Jesus said, Satan, thou savest the things that be of this world. God knew that that rich young ruler, though he was very religious and though he wanted to escape the damnations of hell, yet Jesus knew that he was a serpent seed. And he knew that when he brought him to the test to tell him to forsake the carnal side of life, that Satan, who loved the things of this world, would not let him do it. And he turned away sorrowfully. So then there is enmity. There is enmity between the man of God and between the seed of the serpent. Many times as a preacher, I come in behind the sacred desk and numbers of people come into my presence, and some of them are holy people, but they've been out there and they've been among the people out there that are evil. They have come into the sanctuary spotted. That is, they've reflected the evils of this world. They've come into the presence of the minister. A lot of times they do that here at Little Bethlehem. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Maybe they have good manners. Maybe we've taught them the right thing. But after they stay out there a little while and they have one of the neighbors to come over and visit them, and they have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, and they talk about what they think about it. They think about what they feel about it. After a while, their manners are corrupt. And then condemnation comes in. Let me tell you something, my friend. Don't you ever think that God doesn't know about that. Don't you ever think that God doesn't see the things that you are doing. He will tell it me in the secret chambers, for a little bird shall carry the matter. As I said, many great men have failed because they have failed to realize that God's eyes are throughout the earth beholding the good and the evil. In that they have failed to know this or to accept this, they have come into a bad situation in the sight of God. And God finds fault with them. And someday he said, I will pluck up everything that offends. I will pluck out of my kingdom everything that is offensive. So then the seed of the serpent has also gotten in among the church people. And the Bible said that the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. Not only have they got into the church, not only have they got into the upper lintels of the wealth and powers of this world, but they have got into the upper lintels, into the places of authority in the church. They have become bishops. They have become preachers. And Paul said that though they be ministers of Satan, carry doctrines of the devil, yet by the power of transformation, Paul said they transform themselves into ministers of the word, which is referred to as light. Though they're evil and though they're wretched and though they care for the things of this world, and though that every desire is leading to one thing, and that is the passions of the flesh, the admiration and fame of mankind, and the riches that they hope to obtain from their ministries, yet they're able to come into the presence of the Holy Spirit in the days of grace, get very religious, transform their minds, and be very religious, and still minister the Word of God. The Bible said, don't marvel over this, that for Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. See, as a spirit of revelation, Satan has made himself a spirit of revelation. Not God revelation,
but a spirit of revelation. And through religious acts, he deceives the mind of the simple. And he can take the word and take things that's been revealed to you, and he can fit them together in your mind and make you think that you're something, and make you to become vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, and deceive you and cause you to believe that you're in the revelation of Christ when you are being deceived and on your way to hell. He can cause you to believe that you are a saint of God when you at that very moment may have the flames of hell crackling under your feet. And that any time God may withdraw the breath of life from you and let you sink down into the deep despairs of sorrow and heartache. So then the Bible said God put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And today the seed of the serpent is still in the land. I want to say just a little more and I'm going to close. But remember this one thing. When Jesus came to Calvary, there he spilt the precious blood that was in his veins. Holy, righteous, pure, unadulterated blood came from the veins of the Lamb. Jesus, having held up his hand at Calvary, looking back through the many hundreds of years, thousands of years, holding up his hand against a perverse, a crooked generation that had sprang up from the garden. And there, as John was the end of the law and the prophets, Jesus, who came in a human form, was fastened to Calvary to make an end of sin and to do away with it. And he spilt his blood. And as the blood came from Christ Jesus' veins, as the blood was spilt, it meant that the days of the red dragon was at an end. It meant that the natural human birth that had brought about death could be no more. That everyone that believed in Christ after that, everyone would be born of the Holy Spirit. And from there on there would be a new birth. Not a birth of blood. Not born of the will of man. Not begotten of blood. Not born of the blood of Adam that Satan got into. Whereas the Bible called it the red dragon because Satan's spirit of death lived inside of the bloodstream of Adam. And it was called the red dragon, a crooked generation, a beast, a brute beast, made to be taken and burned. As I've said so many times, God said, upon thy belly shall thy go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. And God put the crooked, perverse generation upon their belly, and then said to them through the prophet, all of thy labor is for thy belly, because thy belly craves it of thee. On the inside, the belly's like an old serpent. You see the guts inside, and it's coiled up and stacked up just like an old serpent. Always the serpent goes on the belly. Enmity. But God, through Christ Jesus, holding up his hand at Calvary, the life ended, the perverted life ended, as Jesus himself yielded up the ghost and life departed from the body. The serpent was dead. Jesus was made sin. He was made the serpent. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Christ Jesus making an end of sin. That serpents could no longer bite them in the wilderness when they looked upon the brazen serpent. God at the great brazen altar of Calvary lifted up the ensign and lifted up his own son, Jesus, and spilt the blood, and the Bible said, which stained him, smitten of God, bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And God veiled himself in darkness as he hid his face and turned away from the Son of God. The heavens rumbled and the rocks rent in twain, and the earth went into a convulsion, and Satan, the old serpent, was cast out of heaven. Michael and his angels rose up, and there was war, saying, there's no place in heaven for you anymore, because Christ paid the price. Amen. The angels of God threw him out. Jesus said, I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. John recorded in the book of Revelation, as the heavens opened, he saw him cast out. The blood spilt. Jesus, grasping for breath. Christ, the inner Christ, the quickening spirit, picked up that body of Jesus that was made like unto sinful flesh and the serpent, and took that body to Calvary. The seed of the woman, Christ, picked up the seed of the serpent. That was Jesus made like unto the seed of the serpent, though he knew no sin, to make an end of every human being that was and that is the seed of the serpent. Jesus, the Lamb of God, grasping for breath, being made sin, and God smiting him, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I did everything you ever told me to do. Grasping for the last breath, God hid his face from him as he struggled till the last dying breath left him. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Struggling. And when he took his last breath, the serpent was dead. He was finished. It was over. The royal blood of the Son of God, that was the new bloodstream that started a new generation by the washing of regeneration. The royal blood of Christ was now in effect. The New Testament had been established by a better covenant, and by the royal blood of Jesus, sealed with his blood. In that a testament is of none effect unless the testator is dead. And Paul spoke of the New Testament. We spoke of it not as the letter that killeth, for there was no writings of the New Testament at that time. There was no recordings of the New Testament at that time. There was no Pauline epistles at that time. But he said the New Testament, the new covenant in his blood, a spiritual revelation, he said, hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So today we are born to the Spirit. The last breath left, Satan was defeated, and the precious body of the Lamb of God, who had been closed out of the presence of God to be made sin, was taken down, and the law was folded up, that which is old, and laid away. Sin, getting its strength by the law, could no longer rule over mankind. I wish we could go into all of it. Just going to say a few more words in close. But when the blood was spilled to Calvary, the red dragon was gone. The old sinful blood life of the human birth was defeated. That life that tended unto death, that blood that kept the breath of God, that went into the nostrils of Adam, that was handed down to every child from that time on, that breath of life at last was released and went back to God who gave it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the first time anybody ever died, that happened. No, it didn't happen. The first time a human being died, it didn't happen. You see, for when God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam. It was a holy, pure, unadulterated blood, a breath of life into a pure bloodstream. And the life could never return to God, never. They kept it in symbols and types under the blood covering, a beast, killing gentle beast, showing that someday the Lamb would come, keeping him under the cloud, under the fire, the pillar of fire, which represented the blood, keeping Israel under. But see, when Jesus came, Lucifer spoke out through Judas and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. That life on the inside of the Son of God was innocent. That life, the second man, Adam, could at last yield up the life, the pure, unadulterated breath of life that was breathed in at the beginning. And it could go back to God who gave it, that God in return at Pentecost might bring it back once again as he stood upon the Mount of Olives and said, and breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Once again, the unadulterated breath of God could breathe on the second man, Adam, and the members of his body. And we could say, thank God, we are born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Begotten of God. Today I breathe the breath of the living God. Not a temporal breath. I am not of the dust. I will not return to the dust. Jesus said, I came from God. I go back to God. Somebody would say, wait a minute, Brother Pine. Jesus went by the way of the grave. That makes it even the better. When I say I came from God, I go back to God. No man taketh my life. Jesus said, no man hath the power to take my life. I lay my life down of myself. For this commandment I have of God, I can lay my life down or I can take my life up. You say, Jesus could do that. The Bible said, as he is, so am I in he. So then we have the power as sons of God over death. We have the power over death. Somebody would say, but the Bible said that no man hath power over the spirit at death to retain it. But I'm not talking about a man. I'm talking about a son of God. It's appointed unto man once to die, but not unto a son of God. There is no appointment anywhere for a son of God to die. Never has been, never will be, because he is a God, he cannot die. A man hath no power over the spirit to retain it at death. But he that is born of God cannot die. He retains it eternally. You love Jesus? You say, he does not retain the spirit. The Bible said, he that is born of spirit is spirit. He retains the spirit. He hath the power in God to retain the spirit of life. And he does, somebody would say, that's after he gets over the grave. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We'll not all go to the grave. He hath power on this side of the grave to retain it.
Amen.
The blood was spilled. The red dragon was defeated. I can tell that that's as far as I get. Some of you, you'll never go for Jordan. I can tell the sparks are dying out already. But you that he makes a flame of fire.
Hallelujah.
All you got to do is blaze up on the other side of Calvary.
Amen.
Because the Bible said on the day of Pentecost, cloven tongues like unto fire fell upon each of them. Said, I'll make my ministers a flame of fire and they shall devour the stubble. I can tell when I get to the crossing and when I get to Calvary. When I get right there, I can tell that some of you die out with the seed of the serpent. I can feel the flame go out. But some of you just come right on over and you come right up in that resurrection and I can feel the ego and the stirring and the enthusiasm that says, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. Hallelujah. I want to know more. They said, Paul, we'd like to hear some more about this. Some of them said, away with the man. He shook his raiment like that. Said, your blood be upon your own head. And he turned to the people that wanted to hear the gospel. Folks, we're living in a dangerous time. How many of you know that? The flame is going out in your heart. I can feel it going out. I say, what causes that, Brother Pike? The Lord has said to you all that he will say. Knowing that that's all that you get. Why? Because you're not hungering and thirsting after the things of God. Religious, but not spiritual. active, but not born again. You love Jesus? All right, stand with me.